Chapter 9. Samuel, the Child of Prayer. That was a grand action by Jerome, one of the Roman fathers. He laid aside all pressing engagements, and went to fulfill the call God gave him, namely, to translate the Holy Scriptures. His congregations were larger than many preachers of today, but he said to his people, "Now it is necessary that the Scriptures be translated. You must find you another minister. I am bound for the wilderness, and shall not return until my task is finished." Away he went and labored, and prayed until he produced the Latin Vulgate, which will last as long as the world stands. So we must say to our friends, "I must away and have time for prayer and solitude." And though we did not write Latin Vulgates yet, our work will be immortal. Glory to God, Reverend C.H. Spurgeon. Samuel came into this world, and was given existence in direct answer to prayer. He was born of a praying mother, whose heart was full of earnest desire for a son. He came into life under prayer surroundings, and his first months in this world were spent in direct contact with a woman who knew how to pray. It was a prayer accompanied by a solemn vow that if he should be given, he should be lent unto the Lord, and true to that vow, this praying mother put him directly in touch with the minister of the sanctuary and under the influence of the house of prayer. It was no wonder he developed into a man of prayer. We could not have expected otherwise with such a beginning in life and with such early environments. Such surroundings always make impressions upon children, and tend to make character and determine destiny. He was in a favorable place to hear God, when he spoke to him, and was in an atmosphere, where it tended to his heeding the divine call which came to him. It was the most natural thing in the world, when at the third call from heaven, when he recognized God's voice, that his childish heart responded so promptly, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Quickly was there a response from his boyish spirit, of submission, willingness and prayer. Had he been born of a different sort of mother, had he been placed under different surroundings, had he spent his early days in contact with different influences, does anyone for one moment suppose he could have easily heard the voice of God calling him to his service, and that he would have so readily yielded his young life to the God who brought him into being? Would a worldly home, with worldly surroundings, separated from the Church of God, with a worldly-minded mother, have produced such a character as Samuel? It takes such influences and agencies in early life to produce such praying men as Samuel. Would you have your child called early into divine service and separated from the world and to God? Would you have him so situated that he will be called in childhood by the Spirit of God? Put him under prayer influences. Place him near to him directly under the influence of the man of God and in close touch with that house, which is called the house of prayer. Samuel knew God in boyhood. As a consequence, he knew God in manhood. He recognized God in childhood, obeyed him and prayed unto him. The result was that he recognized God in manhood, obeyed him, and prayed unto him. If more children were born of praying mothers, brought up in direct contact with the house of prayer, and reared under prayer environments, more children would hear the voice of God's Spirit speaking to them, and would more quickly respond to those divine calls to a religious life. Would we have praying men in our churches? We must have praying mothers to give them birth, praying homes to color their lives, and praying surroundings to impress their minds, and to lay the foundations for praying lives. Praying Samuels come from praying Hannahs. Praying priests come from the house of prayer. Praying leaders come from praying homes. Israel for years had been under bondage to the Philistines, and the ark was housed in the home of Abinadab, whose son Eleazar was appointed to keep the sacred testimony of God. The people had gone into idolatry, and Samuel was disturbed about the religious condition of the nation. The ark of God was absent, the people were given to the worship of idols, and there had been a grievous departure from God. Calling upon them to put away their strange gods, he urged them to prepare their hearts unto the Lord, and to begin again to serve him, promising them that the Lord would deliver them out of the hands of the Philistines. His preaching thus plainly to them, for with all else belonging to him, Samuel was a preacher of the times, made a deep impression and bore rich fruits, as such preaching always does. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtoreth, and served the Lord only. But this was not enough. Prayer must be mixed with and must accompany their reformation. So Samuel, true to his convictions about prayer, says to the people, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." While Samuel was offering up prayer for these wicked Israelites, the Philistines drew near to battle against the nation, but the Lord intervened at the critical moment and thundered with a great thunder, and discomfited these enemies of Israel, and they were smitten before Israel. The nation fortunately had a man who could pray, who knew the place and the worth of prayer, and a leader who had the ear of God and who could influence God. But Samuel's praying did not stop there. He judged Israel all the days of his life, and had occasion from year to year to go in circuit to Bethel, Gilgal and Mizpah. Then he returned home to Ramah, where he resided. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. Here was an altar of sacrifice, but as well was it an altar of prayer. And while it may have been for the benefit of the community where he lived, after the fashion of a town church, yet it must not be overlooked that it must have been a family altar, a place where the sacrifice for a sin was offered, but at the same time, where his household gathered for worship, praise and prayer. Here Almighty God was acknowledged in the home. Here was the advertisement of a religious home, and here father and mother called upon the name of the Lord, differentiating this home from all the worldly and idolatrous homes about them. Here is an example of a religious home, the kind so greatly needed in this irreligious, godless age. Blessed is that home, which has in it an altar of sacrifice and of prayer, where daily thanksgivings ascend to heaven, and where morning and night praying is done. Samuel was not only a praying priest, a praying leader and a praying teacher and leader, but he was a praying father. And anyone who knows the situation so far, as family religion is concerned, knows full well that the great demand of these modern times is religious homes and praying fathers and mothers. Here is where the breakdown in religion occurs, where the religious life of a community first begins to decay, and where we must go first to be yet praying men and women in the Church of God. It is in the home that the revival must commence. A crisis came in the history of this nation. The people were infatuated by the glory of a kingdom with a human king, and was prepared to reject God as their king, as he had always been. So they came to Samuel with the bold request, "Make us a king to judge us like all the nations." The thing displeased this man of God, who was jealous for the name, the honor and the pleasure of the Lord God. How could it be otherwise? Who would not have been likewise displeased, if he were built after the pattern of Samuel? It grieved him in soul. The Lord, however, came to him just at that time with the comforting assurance so far, as he was personally concerned in the transaction, that they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Hearken unto the voice of the people, in all that they say unto thee. Then it was that Samuel followed the bent of his mind, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. It seemed that in every matter concerning this people, with which Samuel was connected, he must pray over it. How much more now, when there was to be an entire revolution in the form of government, and God was to be displaced as the ruler of the people, and a human king was to be set up. National affairs need to be prayed over. Praying men are demanded to carry to God in prayer the affairs of government. Lawmakers, law judges, and law executives need leaders in Israel to pray for them. How much fewer the mistakes, if there was more praying done in civil matters. But this was not to be the end of this matter. God must show so definitely and plainly his displeasure at such a request as had been made for a human king, that the people might know what a wicked thing they had done, even though God acceded to their request. They must know God still existed, and had to do with this people, and with their king and the affairs of the government. So the prayers of Samuel must again be brought into play, to carry out the divine purposes. So Samuel called upon the people to stand still, and he would show them what the Lord would do before their eyes. So he called upon God, and in answer God sent a tremendous storm of thunder and rain, which exceedingly terrified the people, and caused them to acknowledge their great sin, in asking for a king. So afraid were the people that they hastily called upon Samuel, to pray for them and to spare them, from what seemed to be destruction. Samuel again prayed, and God heard and answered, and the thunder and rain ceased. One more incident in the prayer life of Samuel is worth noticing. King Saul had been ordered to destroy all the Amalekites, root and branch, and all their stuff, but Saul, contrary to divine instructions, had spared King Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, and had justified it, because he claimed that the people wanted it done. God brought this message to Samuel at this time, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried all night unto the Lord. Such a sudden declaration was enough to produce grief of soul in a man like Samuel, who loved his nation, who was true to God, and who above everything else desired the prosperity of Zion. Such grief of soul over the evils of the church and at the sight of the abominations of the times always drives a man to his knees in prayer. Of course Samuel carried the case to God. It was a time for prayer. The case was too serious for him not to be deeply moved to pray. So greatly was the inner soul of Samuel disturbed that he prayed all night about it. Too much was at stake for him to shut his eyes to the affair, to treat it indifferently, and to let it pass without taking God into the matter, for the future welfare of Israel was in the balance.